Christ and his Holy Spirit that God has placed within this body. And I think what I have to say today will not just be tremendously exciting for the church, at least it was exciting for me, but for each of you listening, because what I want to tell you is that God has a vital plan to use you to grow this community and advance his kingdom, or to grow his church and advance his kingdom. You have an assignment. You can learn God's purpose and how he desires to work through you. And sort of on the side, if we really understand the implications of today's message, a lot of the conflicts within the church will also decrease. We can walk towards mutual understanding and a deeper interdependence, because biblical community doesn't look like dependence on the one hand or independence on the other, but actually interdependence. At the same time, it's just one message, and there's only so much that I can say today. I'm limited by the time that we have together, so this, in a way, is just kind of the beginning of a conversation. But in addition, many of us are also coming from many different kinds of church backgrounds, and perhaps you don't have any kind of church background at all. And different Christians do have different perspectives on our topic for today. And for those of you who aren't Christian and visiting with us, so glad that you're here. Maybe today's topic will seem a little freaky. What is that? Well, today I want to talk with you about spiritual gifts, okay? Now, recently, I've been listening to and reading the teachings of a pastor named John Thompson, who's up in Canada, and I've really appreciated the clarity of his teachings, but especially because he and his church are actually farther down the road than we are in the area of spiritual gifts. And because of his teachings, I've been inspired to think more deeply about the role of spiritual gifts, the way this Holy Spirit wants to work within his church. And so before we turn to scripture, I want to make some statements that will frame, kind of outline the teaching today. First, Jesus is our model for the spiritual life. Okay, he is our Savior, he's our Lord, but he's more than that. He's the one who modeled the with God life. Everything that Jesus did while he was on earth was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Put another way, Jesus ministered as the Holy Spirit manifested within him, what the Bible calls spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are the only guaranteed ongoing source of power to serve. Jesus had every spiritual gift, and his church, the body of Christ, his body collectively also has been given every spiritual gift. And in order to do the greater things that Jesus has called us to have the fullness of Christ, to grow into the fullness, the maturity of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to build the community that we long for, we will need to humbly walk in the spiritual assignment that God has prepared for us. That is by using the spiritual gifts that we've been given. Okay? For those of you who love to take notes, you've been going crazy. Did you catch all that? If not, that's okay. We're going to unpack these statements. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. The whole chapter is relevant and important for us today, but I'm going to read from verse 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 13. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord. We're not just talking about the words here. We're talking about saying it from the heart, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we do not want to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. So Lord, Holy Spirit, come and won't you inform us, continue to grow us in this area. Lord, as we search your word, as we open our hearts to it, Lord, may we be humbled and excited to see that there are ways that you have uniquely chosen to work within each of us, and that together, collectively, if we accept those assignments, if we are obedient to your will, collectively, your church will grow and manifest the goodness, the joy, the love of Jesus. We want that. We want that for our church. We want that for every church in Boston. And we ask, God, that your Spirit would come and empower those who have received teaching gifts, and even those who have not, perhaps, that today our hearts would be open to your word, that we may walk in your life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me start here. The Apostle Paul calls the church his body, the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Now, where did Paul get this idea from? Well, there was a time when Paul, known then by his Hebrew name Saul, was a great persecutor of the church. He led intentional and targeted persecutions against believers. He arrested them with the intention of having them executed. So it was a big deal. In Acts 9, he's headed to Damascus to arrest some Christians there when he encounters the risen Jesus. And a light from heaven shines around him, and he hears a voice say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus is saying here that when you persecute the church, you are actually persecuting Jesus. Not the idea of Jesus, not the teachings of Jesus. In a very real and existential sense, the church is the body of Jesus. We represent Jesus. We collectively embody his will, his love, his presence, and his mission. And what that means, as crazy as it sounds, is that collectively, the church is also able to do the things that Jesus did. In fact, Jesus said that we would do greater things. John 14, 12, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do." Now, that sounds impossible to us. How can we even match what the Son of God did in his ministry, let alone do greater things? But I think that speaks to a fundamental misunderstanding that many of us have about Jesus. It's a misunderstanding that leads us to kind of resigning ourselves, limiting ourselves in our relationship with Jesus to merely knowing about him, believing he did what he did, and doing our best to follow what he says. We're skeptical, many of us, about the idea of actually being a disciple, a real follower, because deep down we don't believe that we're able. How can we possibly do what Jesus did? How can sinful people, even if we've been forgiven, try to imitate the sinless Jesus who was the Son of God? Well, here's the thing. If Jesus, as the Son of God, did everything he did through his own power as the Son of God, then of course we're toast. Right? But you see, Jesus didn't just come on earth to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He told us that he was actually the way, the truth, the life. We're to follow the way of Jesus. We're to believe and incorporate his truth into our lives, and we're to be filled with his source, from his source of power. Now, this is impossible if it depends on us. But it is possible if we depend on God. There's this very significant passage in Philippians 2, and Pastor Chan touched upon these verses last week. Incredibly deep, Christological statement. Let me read it for you. Philippians 2, 5, 7. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Okay, Paul says, have the mind of Christ. Imitate him in this way also, right? Think as he did. Try to do what he did. Jesus, he says, is God. Now, remember, this is an Orthodox Jew, a former persecutor of Jesus and his church writing this. Someone who believes deeply that there is only one God and that God is one. He says, Jesus was God. Not like God, not adopted by God. He was God. Before he was born in human likeness, he already existed. He was creator, part of the creation process. He'll be there at the end. Very significant thing he says after establishing that, because he was God, Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, the word though that you see at the beginning of verse 6, who though he was in the form of God did not count equality with God, that we find in our English translation is not actually there in the Greek. The Greek simply translated says, being in the form of God. Being in the form of God. So if we take away the though, okay, then we can read it as Jesus, being in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And there's something really important that Paul is telling us about God's nature and character, what it means to be God. Humility is deeply rooted in the nature of God. And so Jesus, being in the form of God, when he became a man, he chose to empty himself. He emptied himself, not of being God, not, you know, having the status of God, but having the power of God. The word emptied here in the Greek is the word kenoo. And so from that, theologians get the doctrine of the kenosis, the emptying of Jesus of divine power. It was an emptying of his omniscience. Jesus, when he was walking on this earth, was not omniscient. He was not omnipresent, obviously. He was not omnipotent. What this means is that when Jesus was on this earth, everything he did, everything he knew, everything he taught, every miracle he worked, every demon he delivered, all of his life, all of his ministry was not through his godness, but it was through something else. Okay? Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. The Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing. Let that sink in for a moment. The Son can do nothing on his own. But first, he had to see what the Father was doing. He was reliant on God the Father for knowledge and direction and guidance. How did he do that? Well, he got that through spending time with the Father, constantly going away, as we see in the Gospels, to pray, just be with the Father, just so that he could see what the Father was doing. So Jesus spent time with the Father, and now that he knew what to do, but how did he do it? What was the source of his power if he was not omnipotent? Well, for that, let's turn to Luke 3:21. Okay. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." Now, I've taught on this before, and I've said this before. This is why Jesus is the Messiah, or the Christos. The Christ. Those words mean anointed one in the Hebrew and the Greek. Where was he anointed? He was anointed here at the baptism. Okay, some of you may be thinking, wait, wasn't he anointed in Mary's womb? No. The gospel writer Mark doesn't even talk about the virgin birth, right? But he does talk about the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one, the one who was filled with the Spirit to lead the people of God, because he was baptized by the Spirit right here. Before this point, Jesus hadn't taught anyone, healed anyone, gathered any disciples, done any miracles. All of his ministry in the Gospels begin after this point, after he receives the Holy Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness, for example. The Holy Spirit brings it back filled and empowered by him. And what the scriptures tell us is that Jesus in his human incarnation, while still fully God, chose to depend completely upon the Father and the Holy Spirit for permission, direction, and empowerment. Okay? And this is why we can imitate Jesus. Because we too can depend upon the Father and the Holy Spirit for permission, direction, and empowerment. Jesus was fully human. Still God, but fully human on earth, relying on the direction of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he told his disciples, when he knew that this time for departure was soon to come, that they would receive another counselor, that he was going away, but he would send another counselor. The Greek word for another, meaning another of exactly the same kind to them, the Holy Spirit. In fact, he told his disciples that they had to wait to be clothed with power from on high before they did anything else, Luke 24:49. And that we would be his witnesses, witnesses of Jesus, after we received a baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:5. That we would receive power when the Holy Spirit came, Acts 1:8. He said that through that Spirit, we would be able to do the greater things. Okay? So let me repeat. Everything Jesus did, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we too, we have that power. If you have put your trust and hope in Jesus, believing that Jesus died for your sins, trusting in him to reconcile you with the Father, then the scriptures tell us the Holy Spirit comes upon us. 1 Corinthians 12:12, which we read earlier. For just as the body is one, has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized. We were baptized in the Spirit, into the body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, doesn't matter your background, right? All were made to drink of one Spirit. In Ephesians 1, Paul continues this theme. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, Jesus, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the truth, when you believed, you were sealed, it says, with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, let me highlight one word for us. Guarantee, okay? The Holy Spirit guarantees, the Bible says, our inheritance, which is salvation, but also so much more. The Holy Spirit guarantees our eternal life with God, in his joy, in his power, forever. And in Scripture, as much as he is also the guarantee of that, he is also the only guaranteed source of ongoing power for us to serve. Now, I'm quoting John Thompson there. And the language that the writers of the New Testament use to describe how the Holy Spirit works within us, how the Holy Spirit manifests in us, how the Holy Spirit becomes real, right, among us, is spiritual gifts. Okay? Hence, spiritual gifts are the only guaranteed, doesn't mean that God can't work other ways, but guaranteed source of spiritual power to serve, because that's where and how the Holy Spirit chooses to work in us. Now, I said spiritual gifts are the only guaranteed source of power to serve. They're also guaranteed places where we can meet with God, encounter God. Scripture, for example, is the word of God. You are guaranteed to hear the word of God when you come to Scripture, right? So come with hearts open. The gospel is another guaranteed place. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation, right? Worship is another, right? Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. Jesus is here when we worship him, when we're listening to his word, when we're opening our hearts to him, just to name a few things. But all this to say, we're talking about not spiritual gifts at this point, but the importance of spiritual practices. Listen to what John Thompson writes. When we encourage one another, To become more like Jesus, part of what that means is imitating his use of spiritual practices. I'll say this over and over. Jesus didn't put the spiritual disciplines into practice because he was God. He did it because he was like us. He needed them. His life, moment by moment, remained emptied of his personal vast spiritual power in order to depend on his Father and allow his Father to direct him as a human. It's the kind of life he wants us to live, and he showed us it can be done with his Father's help. Now, we're talking here about things like fasting and solitude and silence and corporate worship, prayer, service, confession, study of the word. These are things that we in the church today call spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. Just to make a point of clarification, these disciplines don't save us, but they are what saved people do. To walk with God, to be changed and transformed by him, to hear what he wants us to do, to know his will. Okay? Does that make sense? So if we want to be the kind of spiritual Jesus community, the church that scripture points to, it would be wise for us to lean into the practices, the spiritual practices, and the spiritual gifts that the Bible says is where we can meet the Father and where the Holy Spirit is working. Amen? Okay? Not that God can't work through non-spiritual gifts, but the spiritual gifts are where the Holy Spirit has chosen to work among us to accomplish God's will. Let me give you a couple of definitions for spiritual gifts. See, Peter Wagner says, a spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for use within the context of the body. Here's another definition. Spiritual gifts are endowments or special skills given by God that enable us to make our unique contribution. They are not natural talents, but divine abilities that enable us to do ministry. One thing I want to highlight is that spiritual gifts are different from natural gifts or acquired skills. Natural gifts are those talents that you were born with before you became a follower of Jesus. Okay? And you can also obviously acquire, learn, develop other talents over time. And all of these can obviously be used by God. But they aren't the place of guaranteed spiritual power. And that's really important for us to think about. They're not the places, you see, where we're used to leaning into God for. We're not used to depending on God for power in those places. They're the things that we can do on our own. The spiritual gifts are things that we can't do on our own. They come from the Holy Spirit. Let's continue to work out some implications of what we've been talking about so far. Everything Jesus did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he was able to proclaim and demonstrate and live out the fullness of the with God life. He displayed the fullness of God. And what this means is that the Holy Spirit was fully manifest in Jesus. Jesus received every spiritual gift. Every gift that the Bible talks about, Jesus had them. Prophecy, words of knowledge, healing, intercession, help, serving, administration. Think about how he organized a crowd of 5,000 to be fed. Teaching, discernment, hospitality. Jesus had every spiritual gift. Even the gift of tongues, I believe, although the Bible doesn't have any record of him speaking in tongues. But Jesus was able to do whatever the Holy Spirit wanted to do. He fully manifested the presence of the Spirit. And that can also be true for us, with one caveat. Just as Jesus had every gift, it's the body of Christ collectively that has every gift, not individuals. Paul tells the church in Corinth, Chapter 1, you are not lacking in any gift. And when he says you, it's the plural second person, y'all are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what it's saying here is until Jesus is fully revealed, the church will not be lacking in any gift because those gifts will be necessary for ministry. Any gift. So right here at Symphony, we collectively, together, have every spiritual gift. None of us have all the gifts, but every believer has been given at least one, perhaps two, perhaps three. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now let's think about why the Holy Spirit did it that way. Well, at one level, he did it that way because he chose to do it that way. Right? He's sovereign. 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he, who we're talking about, the Holy Spirit, wills. Okay, I know that's not the most satisfying answer, but sometimes we have to recognize that his sovereign ways are higher than our mortal ways. But Paul does go on to talk about the church as being the body of Christ with many parts. Every part of the body is important. Every part of the body has its purpose, right? And so one reason we can surmise that the Holy Spirit doesn't give us all the gifts is so that we would recognize each other's importance. We would grow into interdependence. Amen? Right? What would happen if Jesus, the Holy Spirit, gave every single one of us every spiritual gift? Well, I think we would say, I have no need of you, right? I can follow Jesus well enough on my own. But what Jesus wanted to do was bring us into a community of love. Now, the Bible lists at least 21 spiritual gifts, and perhaps there are more. And we saw some of them in 1 Corinthians 12. We read them. Others are listed in Romans 12. They're also found in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, okay? Old professors at Fuller, Robert Clinton, divided up the spiritual gifts into three broad categories, and I think these are really helpful for us to think about. Love gifts, word gifts, and power gifts. Broadly speaking, all of the spiritual gifts fall into one of these three areas. Love gifts manifest the love of God in practical ways. Word gifts clarify, tell us the nature, the purposes, the will, the action of God, what God is doing. And then power gifts demonstrate the power, the presence, the reality of God. Okay, let me say that again. Love gifts manifest the love of God in practical ways. Word gifts clarify the nature, action, and purposes of God. And power gifts demonstrate the power, the presence, and the reality of God. And if you think about it, we see that Jesus ministered in all three ways, right? In love, in the word, and in power. All of them were important and critical for the fullness of his ministry, and it's important and critical for the fullness of our ministry. But what if, right, our church, we too operated in the fullness of all three ways? Individually, we may not be gifted in all three, but collectively, together, we can manifest the fullness of God. Now, if we want to fulfill then our God-given purpose in the body, then we have to know and be operating within our spiritual gifting. You see the importance of that, right? You know, earlier I suggested that this is good news. It's good news with a small letter G, especially for anyone wondering about their purpose or calling. Some of you are wondering, what is your God-given assignment? Well, one clue is however he has gifted you, or however he has chosen to work within you. That's the place of power. By the way, it also will be the place of passion, proclivity, and joy. What might happen if every single one of us were ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit? Too often, and I have to take some responsibility for this, maybe a lot of responsibility, instead of operating in the places where the Holy Spirit wants to work, we find ourselves focusing on areas where we're just not gifted. we will participate in the fullness of God's plan for our church only when each of us is operating in the places and spaces where God has sovereignly given us power to serve. Amen. Now, that does not mean that we don't put any effort into growing in the places where we're not gifted. Every spiritual gift, every way that the Holy Spirit chooses to manifest himself in the church is also a place where Christians can grow in and keep operating in, right? For example, we are all called to share the good news of Jesus in some way, even if we don't have the gift of evangelism. Right? We don't all have the gift of mercy, but we're all called to be merciful. We may not all have the gift of hospitality, but we're called to be hospitable. We're all asked to give. We can all pray for healing. It may not be the place that God is guaranteed to empower us, because that's how he's manifesting in us, but there are places where we can lean into God. And so John Thompson says something that I think was really helpful. He says, wherever we're not spiritually gifted, we must exercise a spiritual discipline, okay? Whatever you're not gifted in, that is a spiritual discipline for you. When you are operating in your spiritual gift, the power of God will work within you, but when you operate in a spiritual discipline, we're looking to meet God in our weakness, in our seeking his grace, asking for growth, asking for transformation. So let's talk quickly about identifying our spiritual gifts. Because again, each of us has at least one, and let me also say, we have it to varying degrees. What's your gifting? Well, think about if there are ways or times that you, a pattern where you've experienced the Holy Spirit moving in your life, bringing a kind of joy and spiritual fruitfulness that you don't usually experience elsewhere. Okay. By the way, I want to encourage all of you to think about signing up for Experiencing God in the spring. I noticed that in the connection card it says fall. That's not true, it's spring. Because this year, different from past years, we're gonna go much more in depth into the spiritual gifts. We're gonna talk about each one listed in the Bible, where I don't have time to do that today. We're gonna think about what gifts we might have been given and how we might grow in that particular gift, how we might be deployed, okay? And so whether you've taken Experiencing God in the past or not, I invite you to participate. And for those of you who have taken in the past, maybe we can talk about you just coming to the teaching sessions. But for now, everyone can begin a conversation if you don't know your gift. Many times, your closest Christian friends will be able to help you identify your spiritual gift because they'll know the ways that they've been blessed by you. Sometimes you will know your spiritual gift because it's actually the area where you're most frustrated by the church. Why doesn't the church do more in this area, right? Oh, the church is so bad at communicating. Well, maybe it's because you have this gift that's waiting to be deployed. Or maybe it's evangelizing the lost. Why don't we do more to preach the gospel to the lost? Well, then that's perhaps God pointing to your assignment. Let me say this from a pastoral perspective. If you're frustrated and have no intention of being part of the solution, I would suggest it's an enormous waste of emotional, intellectual energy, right? To just be frustrated about something that you yourself have no power to change, okay? And you have no intention of being part of. But if you are willing, right? You see like a need, maybe that's where, again, the Holy Spirit wants to work through you. Now, some of you, you won't know what your spiritual gift is, even if you ask your friends, because you've not yet tried to operate in that gifting. For example, maybe you've never prayed for anyone to be healed, so you don't know if you have the gift of healing or not. Perhaps you have the gift of administration, but you just never have been given that responsibility. You've never volunteered yourself to be part of that, even though you're always coming up with ways like, oh, I think we could do this better if we did it this way, right? So if you're discovering your spiritual gifts, be very intentional about trying different things. Serve in different ways. Instead of hesitating to say yes to things in the church, Until you discovered your gifting, be hesitant to say no, right? Be very intentional about discovering your spiritual gift and learning your assignment, because that's the place where the Holy Spirit can really work powerfully in you. And once you know it, right, start focusing on it. Seek to grow in it. Look for mentors who have the same spiritual gift, because we can grow, actually, in our gifting as we continue to operate in it. That may sound weird. Isn't the Holy Spirit just going to do what the Holy Spirit's going to do? Well, we're all comfortable with the idea that even gifted teachers can get better at teaching, right? Gifted leaders can get better at leading. So that's also true for even the more seemingly supernatural gifts like prophecy or healing. We can grow. Now, I want to highlight two cautions when it comes to spiritual gifts, because the scriptures also have some warnings about them, because we can hurt each other through the wrong use of spiritual gifts, through abuse of the gifts, or through misunderstanding the spiritual gifts. First, a very real concern for the church, the unity of the church, is pride and its mirror, insecurity. Each of us have different gifts. Moreover, each of us may have different levels of power. Is that fair? Well, Jesus told a parable about talents in Matthew 25. One servant got 5 talents, one servant got 2 talents, one servant just got 1. But the point of the parable, one of the points of the parable, is that it's not actually about how many talents you are entrusted with, it's about what you do with it. Your spiritual gift is not a measure of God's love for you or your worth. So it's pointless to compare. The Greek word that Paul uses for gifts is the word charisma, which in the English has come to mean something somewhat different, but simply in the Greek, it means gift. And some of you will recognize the root word in charisma, which is charis, grace. Because, of course, it's by grace. It's a gift. It has nothing to do with our worthiness or what we deserve. Whenever or wherever the Holy Spirit is working in sinful people, that's grace. Remember Philippians 2, Jesus' fundamental disposition was one of humility. He did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, right? To be seized, to be held onto. Instead, he leaned into the Father. He leaned into the Holy Spirit. And whenever we operate in a spiritual gift with an attitude of pride and condescension and judgment, then that grieves the Holy Spirit. Second, and this is related, do not privilege your spiritual gift. Be careful about privileging your spiritual gift. Or put another way, let's be aware that gift tension is real. And what I mean by that is we tend to be more passionate about the areas where we're gifted. That's one of the ways that we know we're gifted in that area. We're super passionate about it. And less passionate about areas where we're not gifted. And that can cause tension, judgments, misunderstandings, right? We often, so for example, if you have one of the love gifts, say the gift of mercy, I actually see this often with the gift of mercy, your heart is filled with compassion for the broken, right? And perhaps you serve every Saturday at the Miracle Mile, and your one complaint about the church is, why aren't more symphony people coming out on Saturdays, right? Don't they see the need? Didn't Jesus say that we must care for the poor? Do they not care? Are they even Christian? Whoa, right? That's a dangerous line of thinking and judgment. But that can happen with any gift and any passion. Those who have gifts that are word-oriented will wonder why others don't share their passion for the word, right? You don't want to study the Bible? What's wrong with you? This is the word of God. Don't you want to know his will? Or power gift-oriented folks will wonder if others just lack faith, right? Jesus said we should pray for healing. What's your problem? Just pray with faith. You know, what I've seen is that we tend to judge others from the vantage point of our own passion, right? Your passion is important, but so are the passions of others. And that's their sovereign assignment, right? There are a variety of gifts. There are different ways that the Holy Spirit will be working through us. So we're not to judge, but we're actually to encourage each other to operate in our giftedness, in our assignment. Amen. Let me say this for those of us who aren't gifted in particular areas, which is all of us, right? Let's be encouraged by those who have different passions than we do. Whatever you're not gifted in, that is an area of spiritual discipline for you. And the passion of another is not meant to make us feel inferior. We should just look to that as encouragement. Oh, that's like how God can use even me, possibly, if the Holy Spirit were to grow me in that area, right? You know, one of the reasons we have inferiority complexes in the church is because we look at people who have a spiritual gift and we think, oh, so easy for them in that area. And we judge ourselves and we think, oh man, I could never do that. But that's because it's their spiritual gift. For you, it's a spiritual discipline. Does that make sense? So let's have grace with each other and grace with ourselves. They're not better. They're not better. They just have a different gifting. Now, again, because we're focusing on our own area of gifting doesn't mean we abandon the others. It's a discipline. Discipline is important. It's a place we go to meet with God, lean into God, grow in our character, develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit, okay? But wisdom also says, make sure you're operating in your spiritual gift, okay? Now, what if you don't like your primary assignment? What if you want a different assignment? Well, you can ask God if he might use you in a certain way, in a different way. Paul says, go ahead, seek the greater gifts. But he also says there's something more important than what your particular assignment is. It's love, right? In the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage on love, in 1 Corinthians 14, what Paul is saying is make sure that you use your gift in love. Love is most important. Remember, this is a sovereign assignment. God, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge and love, gave you your gift and your assignment. Let's remember the words of Jesus when he taught about the different talents. He said, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. If we're faithful, no matter whether we've been entrusted with what we think is a little or a lot, there will be a reward. Okay? God gives a variety of spiritual gifts for a reason. They're all needed for the building of the body. That variety is beautiful. Every gift needs to be honored. And of course, every person is honored as part of the body. Now, let me close with this. When I tell people in Boston that I pastor Symphony Church, a common question that's asked, and I got this actually a bunch of times last week when I was preaching at Park Street. Do you guys meet at Symphony? Natural question. But of course, that's not the reason we are called Symphony. The idea with Symphony is that like a symphony orchestra, there are many instruments under the orchestration of one conductor. We've all got different parts to play. We're playing different instruments, but together we can make music that is greater, more beautiful than the sum of our parts. Now, some of those differences include our backgrounds, our cultures, our natural giftings, our acquired skills, our personalities, our temperaments. And when different people come together in unity, that paints a powerful picture of who our God is. In fact, Jesus says it's actually fundamental to the credibility of the church. But Symphony, the name, goes beyond that. It's an extension of the body image that we find in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans 12. Spiritual gifts. We've been given spiritual gifts, different gifts that our sovereign God has given us in grace for the building up of his body. And all of us and all of them are needed. Let's go after our assignment. Can we do our part? Let's pray.